If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. My greatest struggle this week with the assigned passage as we work through some selected psalms this week is how do you cover 176 verses in one sermon? And do you read the whole thing before you get started? Pastor Wade said I should just read the psalm and then close in prayer. That might be a good idea by the time we're done. But what we're going to do is we're just going to read the opening stanza of the first eight verses. So pray with me and then we'll read God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You particularly for this psalm, which is an extended meditation on the glories and the wonder and the beauty of Your Word. As we consider just a small portion of it this morning, pray that You would just give us a sense of the majesty and the grace that is evident in this Word, that we would not take it lightly or complacently, but we would truly love Your Word and desire and delight in it daily. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, the first eight verses. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded Your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping Your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all Your commandments. I will praise You with an upright heart when I learn Your righteous rules. I will keep Your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Thus far, God's holy, inerrant, and inspired Word sufficient for all of our needs. Many of you, if you haven't seen the movie, you're probably at least aware of the scene. There's a young military lawyer who's in the case of his lifetime. It's at the crucial point in the trial. He has the big gun up on the stand, a colonel. He knows that if he makes a wrong mistake here, he could jeopardize his entire career. It's all on the line. As he goes to the defense table, he pours himself a glass of water, and hand shaking, he quickly downs the glass of water and then turns to interrogate the witness. And as they come to the height of the interrogation, the witness, becoming very hostile, says to the lawyer, "Do you want the truth?" And the lawyer says, "I want the truth." The witness again, "Do you really want the truth?" "Yes, I want the truth." "Do you really want the truth?" "I think I deserve the truth." "You can't handle the truth." A Few Good Men, for those of you who don't know the movie. A famous scene. And usually I could say, well, you can't handle the truth. We can go off on a whole tangent there. But it is interesting that the Tom Cruise character in that movie, "I want the truth, I deserve the truth, I will have the truth." We want the truth. Most of you are aware we had an incident this week at the church. If you haven't talked to somebody here personally, you may have seen on the news, you may have seen it read about in the paper. We've already prayed about that. But I love a good mystery. And so when I came up here on Wednesday morning, there are still some questions lingering in the air. Were things taken? Was he alone? And so I began to examine the evidence. Maybe we could find out. Maybe there was a second offender, and we could find out who it was. So we looked out behind this building where the paint had been poured, and the fender had walked through the paint and there were shoe tracks out there. And so I was looking at the shoe prints to say, hey, are these all the same? Maybe there's two sets of prints. This may give us some evidence. A little bit of that. In some way, this could have been two guys, three guys. Outside of Pastor Wade's office, there was a tiny spot of blood. So I was all ready, hey, let's get somebody up here. We'll get some DNA testing. Maybe he's in the thing. We're gonna catch this other guy. Unfortunately, that was from Wade cutting his finger on a piece of glass and touching it to the wall, so that didn't work out. But there are these questions, and I wanted the answers to the question. I wanted to know the truth. And of course, that day was also plagued by the truth question of why. Why was this done? Was this just some intense but harmless act of kind of teenage, whatever? Was there something more sinister behind it? Was this somebody who had an issue with this church in particular? Had we done something to offend this young man and this was his way of paying us back? I know that many of you probably were asking questions like that. I know that even some of the people who are investigating were asking questions like that as they asked us questions. Did we know the young man? Have we ever seen the young man? Was he a member of our church at some point in the past? We want the truth. And our world says that there's a variety of ways you can get truth. The modern world says, well, truth is what you can verify by science. If you can do a scientific experiment and come up with your conclusion and prove it, then that is what's true. If you can't prove it scientifically, then it's not true. Now, science does give us information that is true, but it doesn't give us all truth. There are also those who go so far as to say there's no truth at all. Truth is just some kind of abstract term we use that really has no meaning. But now we're moving out of our modern world into what they call the postmodern world. And they seem to just be a tolerant lot because they say, sure, there's truth. It's whatever you want to believe. If you believe something, that's true for you. I can believe the exact opposite, and that's okay. That's true for me. A whole bunch of truths. Well, we can all just get along because truth is like Plato. You can give a can of Play-Doh to one child and they'll make something out of it, and that's perfectly fine. You give a can of Play-Doh to another child, they'll make something completely different, and that's fine. God says otherwise. God says that ultimate truth is based on what He declares to be true. And that truth is found primarily, not exclusively, we do believe in general revelation that God does speak through nature, that the things we find in science, as we study God's creation, that there is truth, there is fact to be found there. But ultimate truth is found in the Word of God, in what God Himself has revealed to us. And as we come to Psalm 119, that's what this psalm is about. As I said in the prayer, it's an extended meditation on the glories and the wonders and the greatness and the benefits of the Word of God. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about how this psalm is structured, and you see those, some of you have those Aleph and Bet and Gimel and Dalet, and I'll let our new RUF man tell you what all those things mean. He can probably recite the Hebrew alphabet to you. That's what they are. And the wonders of how it's composed and the beginnings of the lines and all that stuff. We're not going to spend too much time there. It is a very well-composed piece of work, and we'll just leave it at that. But I want to look at this issue of truth. Our answering the soul's cry has been the overarching theme for this series. And we're talking today about the soul's cry for truth. Now, there is no way possible in the allotted time for me to look at every verse in this psalm. We would be here for a very, very, very long time. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, was so enraptured by Psalm 119 that he preached at least one sermon on each verse of Psalm 119. That would be a long series, 176 sermons at least. So that's good 3 years, if not longer, on Psalm 119. But I'm not even going to try and do a section. I'm going to do one verse. We're going to look at one verse this morning. And it's the first verse. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. The first thing I want us to see is the purpose of truth. The purpose of truth. Why do we need truth? What is the end goal of truth? Is the end goal of truth so that you can skunk everybody at Trivial Pursuit? You know, I love Trivial Pursuit, and I do adequate at the game. But usually when I'm done playing that game, I walk away somewhat frustrated going, I have so much useless information in my head that I only get to use when I play this game or some game like it. That's the only time it ever comes out. It's of no value at any other time. Hey, if you like Trivial Pursuit, I love the game, and I'm knocking the game. But I always walk away feeling a little frustrated. Boy, if my mind was, instead of filled with those things, was filled with the Word of God, how much better things would probably be. Do I really need to know who wrote such and such book 300 years ago? Arts and literature, that's my category. If you want to beat me at Trivial Pursuit, give me a geography question. No good at geography. But the psalmist tells us here, the purpose of truth is summed up in this one word, blessed. The purpose of truth is to lead us to the blessed life. To lead us to a place where we experience true joy or happiness, whatever word you might want to use. That is the purpose of truth. Truth is to lead us to that place. Now, there are other ends and goals that we can have in life. But if the end goal is not to truly experience blessedness, or to use the words in that blessedness, to use the words of the Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. There could be other secondary goals, but if we don't look towards that final goal, blessedness of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, then we will have failed. Truth, our search for truth will have been truncated, and in the end could lead us in a dangerous place. It is interesting that in the Psalms we've chosen to study this summer, 3 of the 10 open with these words. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Several weeks ago we looked at Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Jesus, and perhaps His famous sermon, His Sermon on the Mount. How does He begin? With a series of statements about who are those who are truly blessed. The Scriptures seem to be pointing us to the fact that the Word of God is trying to lead us to the place where we will experience true blessedness. And the fact is that everybody in the world wants to be blessed. Do you know anybody who would not want to be blessed? He said, do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be joyful? Nah, I've had my fill of that. I don't really want any more. Please bring me some cursings. Bring me some bad times. Bring me some sadness. No. Everybody, Christian, non-Christian, at some level wants to be happy or blessed. The problem is many miss true blessedness because they search for it in the wrong place. Some of them miss it because they search for the wrong ends. They think that blessedness will be found in riches or power or fame or in amassing a tremendous amount of knowledge. Some miss it because they use the wrong means. They say, well, yeah, we want this, but you can get there by this wrong way. That's what many in our culture say when it comes to religion. We're all trying to get to the same end. But you can get there by a myriad number of different ways. That's not the way it works. The means and the ends must be and have been ordained by God. It reminds me of a time in my life. I like music and I would like to go to concerts. And there were 2 concerts that were coming up. I was going to go to see U2 play, and I was going to go see the Rolling Stones play. OK, Okay, so I had my two tickets, one for U2, one for the Rolling Stones. The night came for the U2 ticket. Now, my goal, my end, was to go to a concert. I picked up a concert ticket. Unfortunately, instead of picking up the U2 concert ticket, I picked up the Rolling Stones concert ticket. So off I go to Washington, D.C., near my hometown, go up to the ticket person to give my ticket. They look at me and just kind of give me a strange look, like, what are you trying to do? You can't get into a U2 concert with a Rolling Stones ticket. Had the right goal. I went to the stadium to go to a concert. The means that I had, however, were quite inadequate. Had a ticket, but the wrong ticket. You see our quote there in your bulletin from Thomas Manton, again a Puritan. Blessedness is that which we all aim at, only we are either ignorant or reckless of the way that leads to it. Everyone's shooting for it, wanting to find it, but they miss it because they're shooting at the wrong thing or they're using the wrong gun. And our culture emphasizes this. All of our media emphasizes it. It's trying to show. You may say, oh, well, that doesn't really have a message to it. It all does. Every TV show, every movie, every pop song on the radio, every book you read has a message to it. And at basic level, it's trying to say this is the way to have a blessed life, to have a happy life, to have a joyful life. Let me use an illustration. I'll use a movie. And in honor of John Ferguson, I'll use The Princess Bride. Okay, many of you know that's one of his favorite movies. Okay, you got all kinds of characters in that movie. The evil king. He has a goal. He has an end. He thinks the end, the way he will have a joyful, happy, blessed life, is by amassing power, expanding his kingdom. And he doesn't care what means he uses, even killing the one he's supposed to be married to in order to start a war which will allow him to expand his kingdom. He's got the wrong end. The Spaniard is driven by what end? He wants to avenge the killing of his father. For 20 years, that one end, that one goal drives him. Even to the point that as he comes to the end of the movie, and if you haven't seen the movie, I'll ruin it for you. As he faces the man who has killed his father, and he himself has already been through trials and tribulations, and he is stabbed, and you think, well, this is sad. He's gone all these years trying to achieve this goal, and now he's basically been pierced through with a sword and he's going to die. What drives him? What enables him to get up off the floor and to fight this man and to eventually kill him? I mean, what is the life? After he battles him and he has him at his mercy and he says, you know, offer me riches, offer me power. And the guy says, yes, all these things. Anything you want, I'll give you. And then as the guy tries to take back, he runs him through with a sword. And he says, I want my father. The end of revenge, of payback, has driven this man. He thinks that by killing and exacting his revenge, he will find joy and happiness. The two lovebirds in the movie, the princess and Wesley, what are they driven by? What do they think that the goal of life is? Finding true love. And if they just have true love, everything will work out. And that becomes the goal. Just find true love. That's it. Now, some goals in life are fine, but they cannot be the ultimate or the final goal. You can find it in pop music. Even back, Frank Sinatra. You know, what was the way to have a blessed life, to have a joyful life? Do it my way. As long as I can do it my way, things will be well. A little more current reference, the Dave Matthews Band. Throughout, many of you listen to Dave Matthews, explicitly and implicitly, what is the message? There's nothing after this life, so the goal of life should be to eat, Drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So the goal of life becomes accumulate as much pleasure as you can while you're here, because when you're dead, it's all over and there's nothing more. Go to Barnes & Noble. There's books all over the place, self-help books, that tell you if you would just do this, you know, if you would just lose this much weight, if you would just exercise this way, if you would just raise your children this way, then everything would be fine and you would have joy and peace. If you would just learn to communicate with your mate this way, true happiness would be found in those things. Now, does it matter how we raise our kids? Yes. Does it matter how we communicate with our spouses? Yes. But those do not become the end-all and be-all of our existence. They are but secondary goals that are in submission to the greater goal of having a life that is blessed in relationship with God. And the problem is that these things are not just, do not just have consequences now. If we miss the point now, the consequences are devastating. If we search after other ways of becoming blessed, whatever they might be, and miss God's purpose and God's way, the consequences don't just end here, but they extend into eternity. If we don't know where we are headed, we will end up where we don't want to be. Psalm 119 is saying, the way of truth is a way that leads to true blessedness. But what is that way? That leads us to the second point, the path of truth. Well, it's very clear. What's the path of truth? The law of the Lord. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. What's the law of the Lord? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God with nothing added to it. It's the Word of God with nothing taken away from it. God, by His Spirit, has through the years superintended so that we have 66 books of this Bible. We don't take Gospel of Judas or Gospel of Thomas or any of those other Gospels. We don't follow the ways of Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code and say, well, there's all these other words of God that we're missing out on. God has worked by His Spirit to give us these 66 books. We can't be like the early church heretic Marcion who said, well, you know, I don't like that God in the Old Testament, so that's out. I really only like Luke of the Gospel, so we'll keep some of Luke. And I really only like Paul, so we'll keep some of Paul. He said, that's my Bible. We can't be like Thomas Jefferson, who said, well, you know, I like the Bible, but I don't like all those miracles. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get my scissors and I'm going to cut out all the references to the miracles. The law of the Lord is the Word of God as it's given to us here. But it's not just acknowledging that this is the Word of God. What does this person do who is blessed? What does this Scripture say? He walks in the law of the Lord. He lives his life in conformity to the Word of God. All right, kids, it's your turn. I always try and get you at least every other sermon. Our children's catechism defines this conformity to the law of God, but defines it negatively by saying, asking this question, what is sin? All right, I got a hand raised over here. What is sin? Okay, you hear the word, the same word. It's any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It's the things that we do that God says don't do, and it's the things we don't do that God says we should do. And the psalmist says if you want to have a blessed life, you will live your life in conformity with the law of God. That the things God says do, you will do. The things God says don't do, you won't do. All right, kids, let's get a little more involved here. Your parents tell you to do something. When your parents tell you to do something, let's say they tell you to go up and make your bed, are they just making you a suggestion, or are they requiring you to go up and make your bed? Okay, they're requiring you to make your bed, okay? Obedience is not, the parents don't say, go make your bed, and you go, well, that's a nice suggestion, Mom. But my social calendar's a little full right now, and I'll get to it some other time. Now, when your parents ask you to do something, do they want you to do it with a grumbling spirit? You know, it's kind of, yes, you go up to make your bed, but you... And let them know how displeased you are? Is that what your parents want when you tell you to do something? No. No, they sure don't. Most likely, just a hint, if you don't know already, that's only going to get you in worse trouble. Okay. So your mom and dad want you to obey just some of the time or all the time? Christopher? All the time. Okay? It's not potluck. It's not choose which ones you like and which ones you don't like. It's not, hey, I don't feel too good today, I'm not going to obey. All the time. And if your mom or dad says, let's say they're really complex, and instead of just telling you to do one thing, they tell you to do two things. Go make your bed and put your clothes away. Are you obeying if you only make your bed? No, you're not. And in the same way, that is what conformity to the law of God means for us. Obedience. If God says do it, we're required to do it. If God says don't do it, we're required not to do it. And God doesn't want us, while we may not actually stomp our feet, our attitude can display the same attitude as the stomping of the feet to God's law. God doesn't want us to obey just some of the time. And God doesn't say we can pick and choose that we'll do one thing and not the other. Conformity to the law of God requires that we be sincere and constant and entire in our obedience. Those are hard words. But the reason we need to be so is because of this word in Psalm 119:1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Some of your versions may say undefiled. The man who walks according to the law of the Lord, who does so, does all that God requires, does it all the time with the right attitude, does it in all of its fullness down to the last letter of the law, will be perfect. The book of James makes that clear. The one who keeps the law in all of its entirety will be perfect. Why would somebody need to be perfect? Because that's the only way that anybody can see God, is to be perfect. And you can see now that we're brought to the crux of the problem. Who of us has done all that God has required? Does anybody want to try and defend their lives based on that thing? Has anybody done it, Joshua?
No.
Okay. He's stealing my thunder. We're getting there. Has any of us ever done all, if we haven't even done anything required, but say if we had, have we done it without ever grumbling or always with the right attitude? Have we joyfully submitted to the law of God and followed after Him willingly? No. Every one of us has grumbled and complained. Just like the Israelites in the desert, just like some of those in the New Testament church, we grumble and complain. Have we been constant in our obedience? Every day, following all that God has commanded. And have we done entire obedience to everything God has asked us to do? Is there anybody who would like to stand up and defend their life based on that criteria? And honestly, none of us would. Which brings us to the third point, the person of truth. When we read Psalm 119 and we see this person who loves God's law and who walks in it all the time and who is undefiled and blameless and it just seems to be perfectly living in accord with the Word of God, we very quickly realize that's not us. We fail on all accounts. We fail on even acknowledging the purpose of truth. We seek after other ways of being blessed, even as believers. We're very easily tempted to follow the ways of this world and to seek after the joys and the pleasures of this world. We're not undefiled. We're not blameless. And we don't walk in the law of the Lord. It's not us. And so we sit here and it's almost a tension. It's, okay, God, you're saying, here's the way to being blessed. Here's the way to experience wholeness and fullness of life. And I can't do it. And you can't do it. So is there any hope? Maybe we should just all leave. Ah, but there is hope. And it comes even from the lips of a child. What we could not do in ourselves, Jesus has done for us. Jesus comes and He lives a perfect life. He is the one who has walked in the way of the Lord, who has done so and done all that God required, who has done so with perfect sincerity of heart, who has done it constantly, who has done it entirely. The entire law has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He fulfills Psalm 119, verse 1, perfectly. And then by the grace of God, and that wonderful transaction that is part of our salvation, whereby our sins are laid upon Him on the cross, that He might take the penalty for that, we in return are clothed in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that when God the Father looks at us, He sees a man or a woman who has followed Psalm 119 to the T. Positionally, as we stand before the Father, clothed in Christ's righteousness, we have done those things. It's why when we talk about having access, when we come before the Father, we're not turned away because we come clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Folks, we live in a day and age where there are some who are denying the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't buy it. It is a precious doctrine, the fact that not only were our sins laid upon Him, but that His righteousness has been given to us. If we don't have His righteousness imputed to us, we're no better off in some ways. We're just in a neutral state and we're bound to fall right back into our sin. And we can experience, because we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us now, we get a foretaste of what that full blessedness will be like at the consummation. As we gather for worship, some of you may go, oh, worship. It's hard to come sometimes. But here, we are getting a foretaste of what it's going to be like in heaven. As we gather around this table, it is a place where we have communion with our Heavenly Father and with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of what He has done, we can come. We can partake. We can get those glimpses of that full blessedness that will be ours someday at the consummation. But the other part is this, is that God is also working on us by His Spirit to sanctify us. So that while we don't, in our experience, see the fullness of this verse in our lives, we do see that we are growing more and more in that way. That while we don't do all that God requires, we actually have a desire to do all that God requires now. Not because we're trying to earn something from God, but as a response to what He has done for us in His grace and mercy. We see that we do actually at times have a sincerity of heart when we obey, that we don't always obey God with the stomping of the feet. And we see growth in that area as we move forward. Now, does that mean we're going to be perfect in this lifetime? No. Does it mean we're not going to stumble and sin and still fall in many ways? No, that's going to continue to happen. But we will see progress as we see the working out of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. The soul's cry for truth is no mere cry for intellectual knowledge. It's no mere cry for trivia or just the amassing of facts. The soul's cry for truth is the cry for a person. The soul's cry for truth is a cry for Jesus. Was it not Jesus Himself who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father except through Me. Our hearts were made, were wired to long for what is true. We're designed to seek joy and happiness. The question is, are we searching in the right place? The place to find the satisfaction for your soul's cry for truth and for blessedness and for joy and happiness is not in the things of this world. It's in Jesus and in Jesus alone. That is the call of the gospel. To turn from all those other ways, all those other things that cannot live up to what they advertise, who cannot give you what you truly long for and desire. To turn from those, we call that repentance. and instead turn to the only one who by His life and His death and His resurrection has made the way for your sins to be forgiven, for you to have newness of life, and for you to have fullness of life. Turn to Jesus, and your soul's cry for truth will be answered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus, for the fact that He, in His perfect life, has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that by His life and His death and His resurrection, He has made a way by which we may experience true blessedness, which is found in right, reconciled relationship with You. Father, I pray that if there are those here today who don't know that, who haven't experienced that, who are still clinging to the ends and the means of this world, that You would speak to them now by Your Holy Spirit and draw them to Yourself. And I pray for Your people who are here, who know Jesus and love Jesus, that each day You would give them an increased desire to know Him more through the means of the written Word, and that more and more they will be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ and will live in such a way that they bring glory to His name. For we ask this in His holy name. Amen.